G'day, my name's Dave. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Allgate and Littlehampton. I spend most of my time over at Littlehampton, and it is my just privilege and pleasure to be able to come and preach tonight. Really excited about this series that you guys are doing, this supernatural series that God's going to teach us and grow us and show us some things and shape us. It's exciting. So thank you, Kurt, for your faith in going forward with that. I want to preach to you tonight on the topic of worship and warfare. Worship and warfare. We'll get into it in a little bit, but before we do, I don't know if you know, but yesterday there was a group of us men who gathered at Monato for a paintball experience, which was just sensational. It's the first annual Allgate v. Littlehampton paintball extravaganza, and I think it's safe to say that Allgate probably had our measure, would you say? Yeah, probably. Allgate had our measure as we were battling. It was really interesting, though, that it seems funny to me that the day before we're talking about warfare, we go paintballing. It seems funny to me that when we start to think around things of battle and warfare, we're doing a series on the supernatural and looking at the space beyond this reality here. When you go, if you've been listening to what's been happening at Littlehampton, we'll be doing a series on the book of Revelation. And it seems as if God is maybe preparing his people for something. That maybe God is preparing this church for a season of warfare. That he's actually preparing us for a season where he's calling us to step out in faith and participate in the battle. Because he's got a great victory in store for us. So tonight, I want to preach for a little bit around worship as a means through which God uses us to do some warfare. So if you have your Bibles, can you do me a favor? Can you please turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Before we do that, I want to preface what I want to say tonight with a couple of passages. The first being this, which isn't up on the screen, but I'll read it for you so you can see it. John's going to preach next week more on this. I don't want to spend too much time on it, the week after. But let me just give us a taste so we understand what we're talking about here. From Ephesians 6, where it's from verse 10. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare," everyone say warfare, "are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Let me say that again. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds." Friends, we're in a battle. We are in a battle. You know, we have an enemy. We have an adversary whose name is Satan, the devil. And he is not happy with two young men coming before a group of people saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord," hopping into a baptismal and making a public statement that they are our Christ's. He is not happy with that. He is not happy about a church, quite frankly, in the middle of nowhere. You couldn't find this place if you tripped over it. Being packed on a Sunday night, singing the praises of God, seeing people from all over the hills saved. He's not happy with a church being planted 18 months ago in Littlehampton, an area where church after church is self-destroying or distracting itself, and seeing a church grow in strength and community with a passion to see the lost saved. But Satan's not happy about this stuff. He's not happy about what God is doing here. And so we need to understand that he's actually going to come against us. You know, that any time we are on mission, any time that we are walking in faith, there will be an enemy coming to kill, steal, and destroy. We have an adversary. But here's the awesome promise of Scripture, is that we serve the victorious one. You know, if you are in Christ, you stand on the side of victory. That he has won the day. That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is, who was, and who forever will be. And that is the one we serve. He's the one who came and gave his life and died, and he suffered and he died, and then he took his life back up. He rose, he ascended on high, he sent his Spirit. And in so doing, he actually took the keys, the Scriptures tell us, of death and Hades, so that we might have life and life to the full. That's who we serve. So we need not fear, but we do need to know how to fight. Because while the battle is won, it's not yet over. The battle is won, the war is won, but the fighting remains. And so God is actually calling his people through his Scriptures and what we're going to talk about tonight to be ready. To be ready. Like when we went paintballing and it's Littlehampton versus Allgate. I'm going to tell you right now, Littlehampton were not prepared. We thought this was going to be a fun little activity. They were just a bunch of nice guys. And we came up against some warriors. You know, we were out there, we did this storm the fort, and we thought a great strategy would be just to wait, let Allgate take the fort, and in the last minute when they were going to blow the siren, just jump in. Now, there's a reason it's called a fort. Because it's not easy to storm once it's captured. You know, we were not prepared, and Allgate had our measure. And the message to us tonight is, be prepared. Are you ready? Are you ready for the battle? Do you have the tools to fight? Do you have the tools to fight? And so we're going to look at this Scripture, and we're going to talk about just one of those tools, one way that God is calling us to be prepared for this battle to fight. Is that all right? Is that all right? We're good? We're switched on?
Yes.
Yeah.
Fred, you're dive.
Come on. I think you need to turn to the person next to me and say, Fred?
Fred?
It's time for war. Now turn to the other person who you didn't call friend and say, you're also my friend. But it's time for war. Let's do this. Second Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Second Chronicles, 20th chapter. Before I read this, let me give you the backstory so you understand where we're going. The nation of Israel that you've heard lots about if you've been coming to this church stands divided, right? So we've had a King David, awesome, amazing king. Solomon, in all his splendor, known for his wisdom, his wives, and his wealth. Right? This incredible king where Israel rose to this amazing place of power. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, comes into power, and he doesn't have a lot of wisdom. You know, the elders come to him and say, your father Solomon put a pretty hard tax on us. He was pretty stern with us. Just ease that load on us and we'll serve you and follow you and your kingdom will be established. But Rehoboam, instead of trusting the elders, he went to his friends, the young ones, who didn't have a lot of wisdom, and they said, nah, be even more of a badass than your dad. Go harder. And he's like, yeah, that's a good idea. So he went with his friends and then the people revolted, right? I said to the guys this morning, there's another sermon in that. We might preach that one later around wisdom and discernment. So Rehoboam doesn't listen to wisdom and he goes his own way and the nation is split. Now Rehoboam's able to hang on to a portion of that nation which is now called Judah, one of the tribes. And so he leads Judah and then Jeroboam is leading Israel, right? So instead of now just talking about Israel as God's people, the story is now Israel and Judah, okay? When we get to here, And we're looking at Jehoshaphat. Everyone say Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat.
He is now the king of Judah. And he is a good king. The Bible tells us that he walked in the footsteps of his father David. All right? It means that he was a man after God's heart, that he sought to do the right thing by the people and the right thing by God. And he's in charge. And they get to this point, Judah gets to this point, where a series of nations decide that they're going to rise up against Judah. That they're going to go to battle with Judah. And word comes to Jehoshaphat, and he does something really interesting. Because a lot of the kings of Israel, what that is, they ran off to their neighboring nations, their friends, their allies, and said, come and help us. We're going to go to war. Jehoshaphat doesn't do that. Instead, what he does is he rallies the people to worship. He rallies the people to fast and pray and seek God. And we're going to pick up this story. He does this awesome prayer. And we're going to pick up the story from verse 12, which was the end of the prayer, which is sort of going to be a part of the big part of what we talk about, but then we'll carry on. And just listen to this story. If you want to read it with me, you can. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. Jehoshaphat praying says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle, but take up your positions. I love that. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. The deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a what? A very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in the prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army. Did you hear that? He put the singers at the head of the army. He put the singers, thank you, at the head of the army. He didn't put the 6'4" ripped unit who can tear apart a bear with one hand whilst knitting with his big toe at the front of the army. He put the singers. There's something in that. He put the singers, and this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. In fact, there was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. What an amazing story. What an amazing story. And for those of you in this place who struggle to follow along there, let me just paraphrase it for you really, really simple. It's this. It's a story where God slays Satan through Judah's song. God slays Satan through Judah's song. There's something about a song. There's something about worship, isn't there? There's something about worship. You see, when we acknowledge the fact that we have an adversary who is against us and we have a Savior who is for us, and those two things exist in tension where we will find ourselves in a battle in this world, we need to understand how to fight. We need to be prepared for that battle. And one of the ways that God enables us to fight, which is so clear in Scripture, is worship. Is worship. Right? It's about the song that He has given us. Now, I want to just take a small segue here and teach for a second, if that's okay. Is that alright? Right? It's a bit warmer now. We're not so cold. Hopefully our minds are switched on. But let me just teach, because worship is an interesting thing. Worship is a confusing thing in our world. There are so many books written about worship. Like, there's so much teaching out there around what worship is. And you'll hear people talk about worship being a lifestyle. You'll hear people talking about worship being, if you're in the Lutheran sector, the sacraments, taking communion. You'll hear people talking about worship being an act of obedience. There's a lot of teaching around worship. I just want to give us something to work with here. And look at this idea that worship is a lifestyle. You see, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, and this is where this teaching comes from. Romans 12, 1 verse 2 says this. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what we find is that there's this teaching in our culture today that says that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is my service to God. Worship is me helping that person cross the road or doing a nice thing for this person. That everything in life is worship. And I can see what they're trying to say, right? I can see what they're trying to say, but we need to understand that when we look at Romans 12, it's actually not what it's saying. Let's go to that next slide, if we can. The word worship here is this Greek word, latreia. Everyone say latreia. Yeah, someone said it with a r, which is probably a better way of saying it than what I said it. Latreia. Now, what this word means, and I'm going to read this to you because I think it's important. What this word means is this, if I can find it. It means sacred service or the service and worship of God according to Levitical law. All right? If you read this passage in the King James Version, what it will say, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of service." Right? That's what it says in the King James. All right? And so we've taken this and said, well, worship is my life. And this is what Paul's saying. I'm going to read this because I don't think I explained it well enough this morning. It says that Paul's actually speaking to Christians where there's the Jewish pressures, you know, to worship under the law, to do the right thing at the right time. That's worship. But at the same time, they lived in a pagan society, so they were doing the right thing worship-wise, but their lives were not interested in the things of justice and love and actually the things that God's heart is interested in, right? So Paul's looking at these guys and he's saying, no, you got it wrong. He's like, worship is not about just doing the law right. Worship is about an attitude of your heart. He's saying worship is an attitude of your heart, getting the heart right. He's saying you shouldn't forsake service. Service should flow out of a heart set on worship. And so this is why these words, like, it gets interpreted as either service or worship. Because he's saying, yes, the two are connected. But it's not just a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. It's an attitude of the heart that leads to a lifestyle. Are you with me? Right? And at the same time, worship is not a slow song. Worship is more than just when we come here and we sing. Right? That's not worship either. Because worship is an attitude of the heart. And this is what we see, what Jesus talks about in John chapter 4, verse 23, when he's talking to a Samaritan woman, right? He's talking to a Samaritan woman. If you've got your Bibles, let's go there. Is this okay to do a bit of teaching on a Sunday night? That was said positively. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman about worship. And in verse 23, he says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the word he uses there is this one. Hey, oh. I'll just say it. Proskuneo. Everyone say proskuneo. This is the word he uses. And this is what this means in the Greek. It means to fall upon the knees and put one's face to the ground as an expression of great reverence. It means to fall upon the knees, to put one's face to the ground as an expression of great reverence. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, there is a worship which is a deliberate act of setting your eyes on the Lord. Worship is a deliberate act, a deliberate decision to lay everything else aside, to put away the realities of life, everything going on in this world, to simply just take a moment. And it can be anywhere. It can be here. It can be at home. But take a moment to lay it down and set your eyes on Jesus. And this is what I love what Jehoshaphat says in that verse 12, where he says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He's gathered the people to say, "Do you know what? We're stuffed. And we know it. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to set our eyes on the King of Kings. We're going to set our eyes on the one who brought us up out of Egypt, who gave us a name, who gave us an identity, who made us his own. We're going to set our eyes on him, and we're going to call upon his promises and his truth. We're going to call upon him." And I want to tell you, it's exactly the same for us today. Because we can get caught in the trap where worship becomes something we do, which is exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. We too walk in these doors on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever, and we just sing because that's what we do. We just participate in a worship experience. But we need to understand, there's a reason that we call it a worship service, is because we understand that worship is not what we bring to God, it's what God brings to us. Worship is that place where God meets us. You know, I said this morning, have you ever wondered why God commands his people to worship? Is that weird to you? It was to me. When I started owning my faith as a young man, I used to come across this and say, "God, why are you commanding people to worship you? Have you got an inferiority complex? You're God. Why do you need us to worship you?" Like, over and again, "Worship me, praise me, sing to me." You know, and it's like, settle down, God. What is going on? And I used to wrestle with it. I used to wonder, why does he need this? Why does he need this? Until it struck me one day that he actually doesn't. It's actually not about what we bring to him. It's what he brings to us. Because as we come to him in worship, that is where he equips us with the tools for the battle. It's as we come to him in worship, we lay aside everything else. Our eyes are set upon him. And he's actually able to engage us and encounter us and transform us in the glory of his likeness. You know, the issues that you are encountering in your relationships, when we actually set stuff aside and together come to God in worship and focus on him and what he's done, it causes us to humble ourselves. And he begins to bring about transformation through worship. Not because we've brought it, because he desires to minister to us. But he knows how stubborn we are. He knows that even though we love to say, oh, my life is worship, but that's not true of me. I don't know if that's true of you, but I find that actually quite often in life, my mind isn't thinking on the things of God. I'm worrying about the next bill or what's going to happen to my lawn with all this water on it. Amen? Anyone who owns a lawn? So he actually calls us not just to participate in Latria, but he actually calls us to participate in that worship where we get on our knees, where we set everything else aside and we put our eyes on him, like Jehoshaphat, where we put our eyes on God. And we actually say, do you know what? I am helpless apart from you. I have nothing apart from you. And it's in that realization that we can actually come to true and proper worship. Because we see him and we see us and we think, oh my goodness, thank God I need you. You know, Lord, I love that song. Lord, I need you. Because we actually do. We actually do. Apart from him, we are nothing. And worship is the thing that shows us that. And then actually empowers us to go and show others. And actually empowers us to be transformed from glory to glory. You see, worship is this incredible means by which God equips us for the battle. So why sing? Why sing? Do you think it's odd? I remember when I was an 11-year-old, I took my mate Drew to church. Drew had never been to church in his life, not a Christian kid, but he had a sleepover at my house on a Saturday night, which meant he was coming to church. And he came to church, and we were in this little hall, the John Shaw Hall, at Westbourne Park United. And we were in there, and I was just so embarrassed. I was like, oh man, there's people singing scripture and song. Some of you know what that is, some of you don't, clearly. Not great music. So they're singing this, and I was just like, and I'm an 11-year-old, I wasn't really owning my faith, I was just like, man, I'm so embarrassed, my friend's here. And Drew was like this, the whole time was like, they look at me and be like, they're singing. And I was like, man, you don't have to sing. Don't worry. Like, I don't want to be here. I know you probably don't want to be. He goes, no, no. He goes, at least this is what he said. He goes, man, it's weird, but I like it. He said, it's weird, but I like it. Do you know, there's something about a song, isn't there? There's something about a song. Anyone seen Liverpool fans? 100,000 Liverpool fans, Mike Lamey, singing You'll Never Walk Alone. Old guys, young guys, old women, young women, children, right? Large people, small people, strange looking people, right? Gruff people, happy people, everyone, arm in arm, singing You'll Never, that was terrible. You'll Never Walk Alone. And they just sing. It's not a good song. It's actually a really boring song. But they sing You'll Never Walk Alone, and they're moved. They're moved by it. 100,000 people at the MCG, tears streaming down their faces, because it reminds them of an event that happened in Liverpool's past where some people died and they rallied as a community and they said, this is our purpose, not just to kick a soccer ball, but to be a family, to be a community, to help each other. And song has the power to do that. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why music is so powerful. Go and read some psychological studies. I tried to. Still didn't make sense to me. I don't know why music does it, but it does. There's something about what music, there's something about the way God has created music where it actually becomes this platform to cut through the mess and speak straight to the human soul. Yeah. Music has this ability to bring a message and just hit you right the emotion button. Sometimes bypassing the mind button. But that's music. So if that's what music can do, how much greater is it when music is used to engage worship? How much greater when words that are true are put to music to minister to the souls of God's people, to actually help us come to that place of complete surrender, to give us a moment where we shut everything else out and we put our eyes on the Lord. And we begin to say, it doesn't matter if it's the Ammonites, the Moabites, you know, the Munites, the mosquito bites, whatever. Anything or anyone can come against me, but they are not God. They are not God. And the battle can rage and it can you know, scream and yell and bang on my door. But as long as my eyes are on him, I have hope. Because I know that I will prevail. And so often in Scripture, this is what we see. So often in Scripture, we see that the promises of God are birthed through his people's praises. As we sing, what he has spoken becomes a reality in our lives. Because worship is about warfare. And so they sing. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Because this is significant. When from verse 14, when it says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, and it goes through the son of, the son of, the son of, the descendant of Asaph. The reason it says that is because Asaph is one of those guys who you'll see wrote some psalms. Now, Asaph is a Levite, which is one of those people who were given the role of ministering in the temple, one of those people who would sing to the Lord. And so they're saying that this guy here, this Jehazel guy, he is a worshipper. He is someone who has set his eyes on Christ. He is a worshipper of God, and he brings a word to Judah. Do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours but God's. And I think some people in this room need to hear that right now. You're going through a battle. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's within your family. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's an issue with your study. Maybe it's an issue with a friendship. But you're in the middle of a battle. And God wants to speak to you right now and say, the battle is not yours, it's mine. But you need to get some perspective on that. So it's time to come to worship. It's time to engage in the battle. So he goes on and he does this whole thing. And so Jehoshaphat's moved by this and he's filled with faith. And so he decides the best way to fight is to put singers at the front line. Singers at the front line. Can you imagine if yesterday when we're paintballing and we're doing Storm the Fort and Allgate are over there, Little Hampton are here, and we're gathered as a group, Simon Hermel says, let's go to the left. We're all going to go to the left. We're going to come around from behind. We're going to shoot him in the back. You know, and then his brother Dan says, no. We've got to go half to the right, half to the left. That's the way. That's the key. We'll send some that way, some that way. We'll work. We'll close in on them. And then someone else comes and says, no, that's stupid, guys. Let's just form a V and charge straight up the middle. You know, just go ham all the way in. We'll get the four. Can you imagine if in that space I came and said, no, guys. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put our guns down. We're going to stand in the middle. And we're going to sing. And we're going to sing this song. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Can you imagine the looks that would come my way? You idiot shepherd. That is not how you win a battle. And yet Jehoshaphat does it. Not with paintballs, with real life swords. He says, this is how we're going to win. Why? Because he'd been in worship and he'd got a word from God to say, this is how we fight. This is how we win this battle. It's not yours, it's mine. But you're going to stand there and you're going to declare my praise. That the whole world would know that there is a king in Israel. that there is a king over Judah, that there is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who fights for you. And so God, for whatever reason, has decreed that song is important in warfare. In the scriptures, on 50 occasions, the Bible specifically commands us to sing to the Lord. 50 times, sing to the Lord. 400 occasions, the scripture doesn't specifically command it, but it talks about how great it is that God's people would sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. There's something about a song. There's something about a song. And I want to talk, just I want to give you 3 points before we close today as what a song can do in worship. And this is why it's important that we sing good songs. That we sing songs that are about God, not about us. Sometimes we come to church and we sing songs about how I feel. It's not a warfare song. A warfare song is a song that proclaims the glory of God, proclaims the character of God, and we need to be singing those songs. But here's what I want to give you. I want to give you a couple of 3 points. 3 points of how worship engages warfare. And the first one is this, is it actually enables us, we'll go to the next slide there, it actually helps us to proclaim God's promises. You know, the Bible tells us that the word of God is a two-edged sword, right? A two-edged sword. Is that a weapon? Is a two-edged sword a weapon? Yes, it is. How many of you, when you're struggling in life, when things aren't going your way, can stand up and just start reciting scripture? Boom. Not many, if any. It's not easy in the midst of trial to just start quoting scripture over and over and over again. But scripture is our word. But you know what is easy? It is easy to flick on a song that's full of God's truth and just sing along. It is easy to sing God's praise, and in doing so, we actually are proclaiming his promises. And what we're doing is we're taking out our sword and we start swinging that bad boy around. Now, this is what praise does. This is what worship does. It's a means through which we swing the sword. And some of us, we come to church like, I can't sing, I can't sing. And I've been there in my life. I've been there where it's like this voice here is sitting on this shoulder saying, you can't do that. You're a hypocrite. Don't sing. How can you possibly come here and sing? How can you sing when this is going in your life or this is happening in your family? You know, and it says, don't do it, don't do it. But then there's this other voice which is just sitting here and it says, sing. Praise me. Just sing to me. It's not about you. Just declare his promises. Just sing to me. And every time without fail, when we start to declare God's praise and we start to sing his truth, something breaks. Something breaks. Because we're declaring the truth of God. We're proclaiming the promises, which is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Here's the second thing that worship can bring us in warfare. Is proper perspective. When you look at these guys, these are real men. There's a massive, vast army coming against them. It's very, very easy to fear, to be afraid. It's very easy to have the perspective that we are doomed, we cannot win this. It's an entirely different thing to come to worship as Jehoshaphat brings them, to come before God and acknowledge that, but then acknowledge the one who holds you. And it brings that perspective that actually, I am the Lord's. It's all about him. He is the one who is glorious and mighty. It is his power that is made perfect in my weakness. And so we bring that perspective as we worship. And perspective, proper perspective, actually brings faith. We start to realize who God is and we start to get excited that God can do some great things in our lives. And it builds faith. And what does the word say that faith is? It's a shield. Is shield armor? Is shield a shield part of warfare? You bet it is. So as we worship, we get that perspective of who God is and how magnificent he is and how great he is. It actually builds our faith and it actually equips us for the battle. Because it gives us that shield to extinguish the flaming arrows, which instead, you know, once they would hit you and you'd be gone and a bubbling mess on the floor. Now you can actually like, boom, I've got truth in me. I'm going to keep charging in God. Because it gives you proper perspective. And here's the third thing. We're going to close and worship in a minute. But here's the third thing, which I think is so key, is that worship actually puts us in our appropriate position. Everyone say position. We are prideful beings. So often we think we're so much more important than we are. So often we actually put ourselves ahead of God. But when we get that perspective of who He is and we marvel at His face, we come on our knees before God. And just like Jehoshaphat said, and he just says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. When we come to that place, it humbles us. It puts us in our rightful place, which is at the foot of the cross in gratitude. That actually we don't deserve anything at all. We don't deserve anything. Whether it's the dust of the earth, yet God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ Jesus. Amen? And it brings that, as we sit there, it actually humbles us. And it puts us in our appropriate position. And what does that do? It has to elicit a response. There's something about sitting at the presence of God when you understand who you are and who He is and what He has made us through His Son that just causes a response. You can't help but respond. You know, that humility. I said a friend of mine, he talks about humility this way. He says, humility is standing at your real height in the presence of the King and realizing how pathetic your greatness is. It's not stooping below yourself. It's standing at your real height in the presence of the King and realizing how pathetic your greatness is, because He is awesome. He is mighty. How can we not give Him praise? And so we're in that position. We have to respond. We can't help but respond. It flows out of us. And some of us here, that's going to challenge in a really big way, because you're not responsive people. You know, you walk in this church and we're in the routine, we hear the songs, we say, yep, that was great, and out we go. I'm raised in a Uniting Church. I was as stoic as they came. I didn't even sing until year 10 when my friend punched me in the arm. He said, are you too good to sing to God? I went, oh goodness, yeah, probably should sing. It put me in my appropriate position. Maybe a punch can help as well. But I started to sing to God. And I'll never forget the day that I first raised my hands in worship. It was in year 11. In Christian studies, I went to Temple College, which that was just like a stark, raving, mad Pentecostal school. Christian study lessons where you go in, we play worship, we just sing, we worship, all the Penties down the front going ham, right? We're at the back just being like, I'm not so sure about this, but cool. But God was doing a work in my life, and He was starting to do this stuff. He was starting to show me how awesome He is. You know, my eyes were being opened to His grace and His glory and His affection for me and what that meant for my life. And so I started to get excited and I started to want to respond, but I didn't know how. And I was like, I feel like I have to respond. These people are raising their hands. I'm not going to do that, God. I just felt like He said, you got to do it. You got to raise your hand. I'm like, why? He goes, because there's something about that physical response which just expresses what's going on inside of you. It's about humility. It's actually about, as I humble myself, I'm just releasing my pride. As I step out of a comfort zone, I'm actually just saying, well, God, this is all my dignity. It's Yours. It's Yours. Look, King David, friends. The Bible tells us that King David, when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant up, danced in his jocks in front of the whole of Israel. And his wife sat up there just ashamed of him. You know, she was like, how dare you do that? How could you possibly make such a fool of yourself? And David just gets his preach on. And he just goes, woman, I will become more undignified than this. Which is basically saying, I'm going to get nude if I have to. He's like, I'll become more undignified than this. This is God who I'm worshipping. And I will respond as He calls me to respond. And if He's calling me in His word to dance with joy, I'm going to dance. I might not understand it, but that's what He's calling me to do, and I believe it'll bring breakthrough in my life and equip me with the tools, with the weapons that I need to engage in the battle that I'm in. And so He danced, and so for me, I'm sitting in this class, and I'm like this, and it was just this moment where I was like, you know what? Stuff it. I've got to do it. I just went, boom! As fast as I could, just went up. I thought, it's just going to be like ripping a band-aid off. Let's just do it. And I got my hand up, and I was just like, oh, yeah. That's good. Maybe I'll do this one too. Wasn't ready for the double whammy. Just left him there. So I was just in this position, worshipping God. And it was liberating because all of a sudden worship was no longer about how I felt and me controlling things. It was about God and what He was doing in my life. And that was my act of surrender. You know, Phil shared with me that someone from this congregation said, he asked them, why do you raise your hands in worship? And this person said to him, well, that's what every kid does when they want their dad to pick them up. How awesome's that? You know, and that's what it is. It's just that physical surrender to God. And so I raised my hand. And I thought that was the first time. But then as I was preparing for this, I remembered another time when I was 3 years old in Westbourne Park Uniting Church, scripture and song and a few hymns, everyone like this. And I, for whatever reason, I do not know why, something came over me as a three-year-old. I kid you not. I grabbed a chair. I stood up on that chair and we were singing the old benediction, Now Unto Him. Anyone know that song? Now unto Him who is able. You know that one? And I started doing this. And I started singing this song as a three-year-old. I didn't know what I was doing, but God was doing something in my life. And my mum looks back on that day and she's like, I knew in that moment that God had a call for you. I knew in that moment because He was doing, that's not normal for a three-year-old in a uniting church to do. But I'm standing there with my hands up belting this song and we went back, my mum and dad weren't there, it was a sleepover at our friend, mum and dad's friends, the Burt's house. And mum said, how'd they go? Was church good? And Sue, this lady, she said, mum, well, David had a good time. There's something about worship. I preached at a church in the Gold Coast recently, a vibrant church. On the front row was an 85-year-old woman with a walking stick. This band was going off. She was doing this. Hearing aids out. Banging her stick. Rejoicing in the work that God was doing because she saw 16, 17 and 18-year-olds leading a congregation of 1,000 people in worship who had given their life. And she rejoiced. How often we come into church and we complain about, that's too loud. That's not loud enough. That's too long. That's too short. We need more space. There's not enough space. I've had the same Sunday, I've had four people say something completely different. You know, let's just not make it about us. Let's make it about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Let's come before God and understand that worship is the means through which He wants to engage us, the means through which He wants to equip us with the weapons to fight the battle that He has called us to participate in so that the lost might be saved. And as we get to that point, let's just respond how God is calling you to respond. Now, for some of you, it's this. You spent your whole life doing this, and a way of humbling yourself before God is simply just to give Him some worship frisbees, just this one. That's going to be huge for you, and I'm not mocking you. That's awesome. That's a first step. Some of you jump around too much, and you've made it about the jumping, and God's telling you just to shut up, sit down, and listen. And He actually wants you to stop doing this and just do this, but you've got to listen. You've got to put your eyes on Him. Some of you, it's about this. Some of you, it's about this. Some of you, it's about your knees. Some of you, it's about standing on a chair. All right? It's about responding to the work that God has done, but not judging anyone for the way that they respond. You know, there might be someone who God is speaking to and they're crying and they're being moved, and you could say, oh, they're a bit weird. Or you could just not worry about them and you could just worship the way that God is calling you to worship. And that's okay. Because if we're declaring truth and we're sticking to this mighty book, you know, we're not just going off on a tangent and saying, well, God's calling me to respond by going and egging that person's car. That's not scriptural. It's got to be scriptural. But there's a lot in scripture about dancing. There's a lot in scripture about singing. There's a lot in scripture about falling on your knees, about weeping before the Lord, about rejoicing before the Lord. There's a heck of a lot in here about that. I think God is calling us to humble ourselves, to come before Him in worship, that we might engage in the battle, that we might be equipped with the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, as it says in the King James. They are not of the flesh, but they are mighty to tear down strongholds. Do you believe God wants to tear down some strongholds in this city, in the Adelaide Hills? I sure as heck do. Imagine if his people would lift up a mighty shout of praise and engage in the battle. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to get rid of some chairs and we're going to have some space. And I'm going to encourage you to step out of a comfort zone and worship God.
Thanks for listening to a sermon from Aldgate Baptist Church. For more information or sermons, you can find us at aldgatebaptist.org.au or look for us on Facebook. You can also attend one of our regular 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. services every Sunday.